Well, Matthew chapter 17 is where we are again tonight. And I tell you, I don't think the Lord's ever had me preach in back-to-back services from passages quite like this before. But as I studied and as I prayed, you know, I really just couldn't get away from it this week about what God would have for us. You know, we talked about this morning getting to know Jesus on a deeper level than we ever have, going to higher ground with Christ. But, you know, as we look in Matthew chapter 17, how many of us know that those mountaintop experiences don't last forever? How many of us know that we're going to come back down? And you look at what the scripture says. The Bible says, and when they were come to the multitude, they came back down, and immediately they were met with a multitude. And you know, every one of those people wanted something from Jesus. Every one of those people wanted something from Jesus. And can I tell you, the experience that they had had on the mountain, we talked about it this morning, was preparing them for when they came back down. But tonight, I want to talk about this next passage of Scripture that we see. This father and this young man, this demon, these powerless disciples. And I want us to look at this idea, the idea of more than enough. Do you know God is more than enough? Do you know, do we honestly believe that, church, that God is more than enough? For any need that you may have, God is more than enough. Do we believe that, church? I need you to preach with me a little bit tonight. Because the truth is, you may say in your own heart that, brother, I don't have any struggles. And I honestly live so close to Christ that I am surprised that glory doesn't just radiate from me on a regular basis. That may well be your testimony tonight. And praise the Lord for it. I'm not here to throw stones or judge you. But what I am saying is, if we're honest tonight, we know that even if it's not us, there is somebody among us who's got something in their heart, something in their life that is holding them back, keeping them from moving forward, keeping them from being all that they know they need to be, all that they desire to be in Christ. We know that's true. And so even tonight, you may say, I'm not necessarily there. But you know that the Word of God is true. Preach with me tonight that those who struggle might know that this isn't just what a book says. It's not just this. This is an incredible story. But this isn't Hollywood, ladies and gentlemen. This is the Holy Word. And it's not just a good story to get us some feel goods. We get our $3.50 worth of Jesus and go down the road. This isn't a story to give us some feel goods and we go on our way. This is the living Word of God that will transform your life. And somebody in here tonight needs to know that. You know, as we look at this, the idea of more than enough, I have to ask, what is keeping you from being all that you know you should be in Christ? What is keeping you from being all that you want to be in Christ? You know, if we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we understand that in this life we never arrive. We never get to the place where we're all that we should be. We're constantly growing. We're constantly moving in that direction to be more in the image of God's Son. We never arrive, so we never settle. But in our heart of hearts tonight, how would you answer this? You know what? I could be a better Christian. I could more fully serve the Master if. What is it? You know, I think for each of us, it's probably something a little bit different. You know, because we all have those things. The Bible calls them sins which so easily beset us. And there are some people in here tonight that they would never admit it. They would never call Brother Mark and say, I need you to put this on the prayer list. But they are struggling with some sin. They are addicted to some vile substance or some vile act. And they just know, God, I hate it. And if I could just get past it. You know, I think there are some people in here tonight. And we struggle with fear. We struggle with fear. We struggle with things up here. We can't just seem to get our minds on track that we can lay aside all of this other stuff that we don't know and that we don't understand and that we're just so fearful of. Maybe it's the future. Maybe it's our health. Maybe it's you fill in the blank. But what is it for you tonight? You know what? I could serve God better if. Let's be honest. We all have something because none of us have arrived. I could serve God better if. You know, when we look at this, I find this amazing, and this really convicts me to my core. But those things that hold us captive, that keep us from moving forward in Christ, you know, they don't just affect us. In the story that Brother Frank read and we read in unison, who was it that was possessed with the demon? The son. But who had it also affected? The father. And I guarantee everyone else in that boy's life. Can I tell you what it is that we struggle with? It's, people may not be able to put a name on it, but guess what? It's not as secret as we'd like to think it is. It's not as hidden as we'd like to think it is. You know, when we are not walking in victory, you know, we sang that song, Victory in Jesus. When we're not walking in victory, it doesn't just affect us. You look at scripture after scripture. I look at Achan. You remember Achan? They conquered Jericho. And God said what? Don't take it. Don't touch it. Just burn it. And what did Achan do? He took, didn't he? Some gold, Babylonian, or a garment, and all sorts of good stuff. And what happened? When he was found out, was it just Achan that paid? No. And in fact, before they found out, the nation of Israel went to attack a little village called Ai. And what happened? They got their tails whooped, did they not? Can I tell you, here's the thing that rocks me to my core, is that whatever it is that is holding me back tonight isn't just holding me back. You know, sometimes we do struggle. And sometimes these things really do, the Bible can describe them as strongholds in our lives. And we fail to see Christ in His glory. You know, we talked about this morning, Peter, James, and John went up the mount and saw Christ transfigured. And only those three got to go up. And yet, if the scripture is correct, I feel like all of those on the ground, if they had just been aware, they couldn't have missed it. I mean, look how the Bible describes it. We looked at it this morning in verse 2 of chapter 17. And he was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as light. Now tell me, is it easy to miss the sun? Is it easy to miss something that stands out greater than the sun? Can I tell you, these people, they were consumed with the problem. The nasty now and now was right in front of them. He was a demon-possessed boy. We find in the book of Mark that it wasn't just the demon-possessed boy, that the scribes and the Pharisees had come alongside. Imagine this, the scribes and the Pharisees, these guys were the liberals and the legalists. When do they ever get along, right? But they got along just enough to try to cast doubt on Jesus, to attack Jesus. And so the disciples have a demonic child. The disciples have people attacking their ministry, attacking their master. They had all of this in front of them. You know what? Sometimes we do miss it, don't we? We do miss the glory of God, though it's right there. Sometimes we do miss it because we feel a little hemmed in. But you know, the truth of this passage and what gives me such great hope is that whatever you face, whatever holds you back tonight, whatever is the greatest stronghold that the devil has in your life, the truth of the Word of God is this: He's more than enough. He's more than enough. There's no asterisk there. There's no footnote that explains the situations that may or may not apply. There are no restrictions. God is more than enough. And church, ladies and gentlemen, while we will never arrive, we are always striving to meet our potential in Christ. So tonight, I'd like to look at this passage with you, if we could, and see how from this passage, Christ is more than enough. The first thing we're going to look at this evening as we view this passage is the crisis of the multitude. Let's look at verses 14 through 16. The Bible says, And when they were come to the multitude, there came to him a certain man, kneeling down to him and saying, Lord, have mercy on my son, for he is a lunatic. I'm glad to see parenting hasn't changed much in a couple of thousand years. This is how you know he's a teenager, right, mom and dads? Just kidding. None of our teenagers are like that. My son is a lunatic and sore vexed, for oft times he falleth into the fire and oft into the water. And I brought him to thy disciples. And they, what are those next two words? Could not cure him. The crisis of the multitude. I'd like for you to notice here the demonic presence. The demonic presence. This boy had a real problem. If you look at some of the other gospels, it talked about how he would shake and how he would foam. Apparently, he had a lot of characteristics of what we would call epilepsy, but it wasn't a medical issue. It was a demonic possession. The Bible would tell us how when he would see water, the demon would grab him and throw him into the water and try to drown him. When they would pass by fire, the demon would grab him and try to throw him into the fire. The demon was out to destroy this child. Can I remind us tonight that Satan is real? That Satan is real. That when we talk about this life and what takes place in this life, it's for keeps. Ladies and gentlemen, this isn't innocence. This wasn't a phase. It wasn't just how it was these days. The devil and his demons, just like they were in the Gospels, just like they were in ages past, are out to do nothing but to destroy. The Bible describes him as a roaring lion, as a dragon. The Bible describes him as a thief who has come but to kill and steal and to destroy. This is real. You know, I think so often in our modern era, where science is king, we will sit in church and say, you know what, amen, preacher, the devil is real. I hate the devil. I kick him in the face. I hate the devil. We need to just get the devil out of here. And yet we go home. We go home. And I wonder, how many avenues does the devil freely have in our homes? Because that's just life. That's just culture these days. You know, the Bible describes him in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 2, as the prince of the power of the air. And I don't think so by accident. I think more today than ever before. Tell me, how many radio stations does the devil have control of? Tell me, when you turn on your TV, even if you decide, you know what, I'm not going to watch the garbage, I'm not going to watch the sitcoms, I'm not going to laugh at the blasphemy and profanity, I'm not going to watch things that don't adhere to Philippians, I'm not going to do it. The commercials. Are they an accident? You know, I found it humorous. One of the professional football players was in a backhanded way sort of bashing his league because he was talking about, well, the league is always like, we need to be on our best behavior, and we need to do this, and we can't do that because we're here to set a role model for the kids, and the kids are watching, blah, blah, blah. He said, you know what, then I got a question for the league. How come the biggest contributor to the NFL has the most commercials on any given Sunday is the beer industry? If we're here for the kids. Can I tell you, that's not a mistake, church. Can I tell you, when you're on the internet and those things just pop up? Can I tell you, that's not a mistake. There is a literal spiritual warfare taking place, and the vast majority of the church is going about our daily lives like, la, 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 like you're a Smurf. And there's nothing to fear. When the truth is, all around us, the devil has laid wait to destroy us. I wonder if we honestly looked at how we lived our daily lives. You know, it's almost frightening. Mom and Dad, do you have any idea what's on your child's electronic device? You know, I saw one of those news reports, and on that news report, they had somebody that had a history, unfortunately, in some sin on the internet, and got on one of those sites. Made up an account that he was a 15-year-old teenage girl, typed in the phrase, I am sad and lonely, posted it. Within 44 seconds, had responses from other supposed teenage girls that he had never met. We live this life with our head in the sand. The demonic presence is real. We spend so much time fighting with our boss and fighting with our spouse and fighting with the church and fighting. But what does the Bible say? Ephesians chapter 6. For we wrestle not with flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11 mentions this as well. My dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against your soul. Can I tell you, that ought to be the verse for our generation. A generation that is so engrossed in sensuality that they cannot see up from down. The church ought to claim it and live it like never before.
Amen.
This demonic presence is real. And it's time to get serious. Because the truth is, we will never find that God is more than enough until we first know that we need help. You know, Brother Corby will tell you, he works in the RU ministry, and really one of the hardest things for people to admit is, you know what, I really need to be here. I need help. Because we live in this realm of denial. We do. I remember when I got sick. I don't often talk about this, but I can remember when I got sick and I was first diagnosed. You know, the first time I walked into Cleveland Clinic Cancer Center, do you know what I told my wife? I looked at her and as serious as I could be, I said, I don't belong here. Sick people do. You know what that was? That was denial. But on a physical level, how much more dangerous than is denial on a spiritual level? The crisis of the multitude is that the demonic presence was there and real. But can I tell you, it led to a desperate plea. The Bible here, we have this father. He didn't know what else to do. I imagine this man had tried all of the doctors, and he had gone and he had taken the medications, and he had done all of the things the doctors had wanted him to do. You know, I imagine this man had gone to the priest at the temple and at the tabernacle, about the places there, and the Levites and the priests had told him things to do, and I bet he had tried it all. The Bible says that he even had come to the disciples, which, by the way, had done this sort of thing before. In Matthew chapter 10, seven chapters prior, the Bible tells us in Matthew 10, 1, that Jesus had given them power to do what? Against unclean spirits, to cast them out. You know, when you look at the disciples, you know, it was nine of them there, but these jokers had the power of God. They had cast out demons. They had healed. They had done these things. And yet they ran into this one demon and one little boy, and they could do nothing. They could do nothing about it. And the scariest thing to this father was probably that they couldn't explain why this was any different. This dude was desperate. And the Bible says that he jumps and he runs to Jesus and he falls on his face in front of a multitude. Can I start by saying tonight, and I think this is where we need to maybe start adjusting our understanding, is that desperation is not a problem. That desperation is not a sin. That desperation isn't a sign of weakness. It is literally a gift from God. It is a gift from God, because it allows us to be in a place where we can honestly and truly seek the help that we need. When Jesus began the Beatitudes, you look at the book of Matthew, the first thing out of his mouth in Matthew 5:3 is, blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those people who realize that within them is no good thing, that they don't got it, that they need some help. Why? Because it can lead you to the one who can. When we get desperate, you know, somebody wisely said, the more affected we are by affliction, the more fit we are for God's mercy. When we get desperate, we get serious about seeking what we need. Psalm 34 and verse 6, the Bible says, this poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. You know, I don't know what it is for you tonight. I don't know how you filled in the blank. But can I tell you, if we can get to the place where we really realize that we desperately need God, that flat out, it's not going to be my willpower, and it's not going to be just me holding on one more day. I desperately need God. When we get to that point, can I tell you, God can begin to work, and we can begin to find He's always more than enough. We see the crisis of the multitude. Secondly, tonight, I want to look at the control of the master. The control of the master. Look with me at verses 17 and 18. Then Jesus answered and said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him hither to me. And Jesus rebuked the devil, and he departed out of him, and the child was cured from that hour. The control of the master. I want you to see here first that he rebukes the people. You know, this struck me as strange. At first I was like, Jesus, what are you doing? Can we put that first verse back up on the screen? Jesus, he looks at this father who is begging. He looks at these disciples who I'm sure are distraught. God, why can't we do this anymore? And he looks at them and he doesn't say, it's okay, guys, I got this. He doesn't say, oh, you tried your hardest. You know, we can, I'll help you for next time. He looks at him and says, oh, faithless and perverse. That literally means that they have become twisted. They have swerved off of the path that they should have been taking generation. How long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Jesus says, how long am I going to have to deal with this? Seriously, guys. What's the deal? How long? He rebukes the people. But boy, you know, the more I thought about it, the more I realized how little I actually think the way God does. Was this ever out of Jesus' control? Was this ever beyond Jesus' scope of understanding? No, I believe from eternity past that Jesus Christ knew that he was going to come to this place as he came down from the mountain. And he was going to meet this little boy and do a miraculous thing in his life. And he looks at these disciples. But how many times in our life, you know, boy, we get in a pinch. Boy, we get in a bind. Boy, fear overtakes us. Boy, we fall prey to that sin that so easily besets us. We fall into sin, and we choose to sin. And we look at God, and we say, God, why won't you deliver me? How many times do we come to an altar, and we lay the blame at the feet of God? God, where were you? God, where are you? And God looks at us and says, don't you realize? Don't you realize that I've got this? I tell you, so often we think that we have to be patient and wait for God to figure it all out. Can I tell you, God's already got it figured out. God's already got it worked out. You know, God already knows how he wants to deliver you. God already knows how he wants to empower you. God already knows how he wants to use you. God's not sitting up in heaven going, how am I going to use Steve right? I don't know. Man, oh yeah, this is a tough one. How am I going to use Bill Brown? I should have given myself more to work with. I love you, Mr. Brown. I'm sorry. I won't tell them all what Frank said up here. If you ask me after the service, I'll tell you. You know, so often we feel like we have to wait on God to figure it out. And God's like, no, I got it figured out. It wasn't the disciples and the Father patiently enduring Jesus. Jesus had to endure their unbelief. And sometimes we just need to take a look in the mirror. I think we need to settle it tonight that God is never the problem. I think we need to settle it tonight that God is never the problem. I know you didn't want that to happen, and I know you didn't expect that to happen, but God is not the problem. I think we need to settle tonight that God is never late, that God is always on time. Settle tonight that God is always good. Can I tell you, if we settle it in our hearts that God is never the problem, that God is never late, that God is always good, can I tell you, it'll solve a whole lot of problems in our hearts and in our minds and in our lives. God is not the problem. I remind you, there is nothing he cannot do. Jeremiah 32 and verse 17, the Bible says, "Ah, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heaven and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee." You know what? Sometimes I think we need to quit making excuses for ourselves about we are the way we are because, and say, you know what, Lord? I need some help. I need to be what I need to be. We would be foolish and prideful not to consider that first. But he rebukes the people, and then he removes the problem. And I thought about this. You know, there were a host of issues here. There were disciples that all of a sudden had lost their mojo. That which they had done for a while, all of a sudden they could no longer do. There were scribes and Pharisees there, enemies who had teamed up to cast doubt on Jesus, to try to sway the multitude that Jesus was just this charlatan with all of these tricks and to get the people back to being good Jewish citizens. And there were all sorts of issues here. You had a father in his desperation. You had a little boy whose life was at risk. But Jesus doesn't address the disciples. Jesus doesn't address the scribes. And he doesn't address the Pharisees. Jesus doesn't address the father. You know what? I find it interesting. He doesn't even address the little boy. Who does Jesus address? He rebuked the devil, the demon. He removed the problem. I love it how God was not sidetracked by all of the symptoms and all of the ripples. You know, it's easy to get caught up in a symptom and say, oh, you know, well, if we just do that, we can take care of this symptom. But the symptom is not the issue. Jesus deals with the problem. And ladies and gentlemen, that's where we have to be. We can't look at symptoms and sidebars and we can't look at the ripple effect. We've got to get down to what the core of the issue is. And sometimes that's hard because it's deep. And it radically affects how we live our life. But it's where we've got to go. He removes the problem. And there, I remind you, is no one that he cannot set free and no obstacle that his grace is not sufficient for. In Matthew chapter 28, he reminds his disciples before he leaves that all power is given unto me in heaven and earth. What was the Apostle Paul's testimony? That in his weakness, in his infirmity, that God's strength was sufficient. The control of the Master. When we realize the crisis of our situation and we realize the control of our Savior, can I tell you we are well on our way to finding He is more than enough. But finally tonight we'll look at this last thing. And I think this may be one of the hardest things for us to grasp, for us to really package up and take home. But thirdly, the crux of our mess. What is that core of our mess? What is our problem? Look what Jesus says. Look what the scriptures say, beginning in verse 19. The Bible says, Then came the disciples to Jesus apart. These guys were a little bit embarrassed, weren't they? And said, why could not we cast him out? And Jesus said unto them, because of your unbelief. For verily I say unto you, if ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say unto this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove, and nothing shall be impossible unto you. What's that first word of verse 21? Howbeit. That's a key word, and we'll come back to it in a minute. This kind of obstacle, this kind of demonic oppression, this kind of stumbling block, this kind of stronghold goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And the third day he shall be raised again. And they were exceeding sorry. We see here in this passage that they were exceeding sorry. We'll look at another passage here in a minute, the book of Luke. But I want you to see here the crux of our mess. When we look at this, Jesus' instruction was clear. And he was emphatic about it. In fact, as he went to give this instruction in the book of Luke, look at Luke 9:44, the book of Luke chapter 9 and verse 44. This is the same passage in a different book. This is Luke's account of this demonic oppression. Jesus says, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears." Jesus says, "Guys, take a minute here. Let it settle. Understand what we're really saying. Understand what's really going on." His instruction was clear. "For that which we cannot seem to get past, for this kind," and I don't know, maybe this kind for you is a besetting sin that you have wept at the altar time and time again. Maybe this kind for you is an addiction that you just can't seem to shake. Maybe this kind for you is trouble in your marriage or trouble with your kids. Maybe this kind for you is fear of the future. Maybe it's some health issue. Whatever's got you hung up and you just can't get past. He says there is only one solution. We have to go deeper in our Christian life. We need to increase our faith, increase our prayer, fast. Go beyond what we're doing now. Go beyond that norm. Because there are strongholds in our life, and this is what Jesus is teaching. There is oppression that cannot be overcome by our standard, "Now I lay me down to sleep." The truth about spiritual intimacy with God and the truth about spiritual power with God is that it's hard. It is hard work. Why? Because our flesh fights it at every turn. And that doesn't sit well with our generation. Because we are a pop a pill, put it in the microwave, and be satisfied generation, are we not? Let's own up to it. We don't really like to work. But Jesus says, this kind, that which stands in your way, seems immovable, this kind. You know, for many, many years, you know, I've always keyed in on verse 20. "If ye have faith as a grain of mustard seed, ye shall say to this mountain, remove hence to yonder place, and it shall remove." And boy, all we need is a seed, right? Seed like faith. Lord, give me that seed, or faith like a mustard seed. And boy, can I tell you what Jesus is not saying here? He's not saying, "Look, guys, I'm a genie in a bottle. And, you know, you say your little prayer and poof, I pop out and you get three wishes." And sometimes we treat him like that. Like it's a gimmick. Boy, if I could just have that little bit of faith. And we've keyed in on that. And I've even preached on that. All we need is faith. Because can I tell you, the thing about faith is not the quantity of your faith. It's not the amount of your faith. It is not the sum of your faith. It is the source of your faith. It is what you believe in. Because I can believe in this chair. I can believe in this chair right here. And I tell you, for millennia gone by, there have been people that have worshipped the tree that this chair was made from. And they have bowed down to nature as some almighty force or God. But can I tell you what this chair can do for me? It can sit me comfortably during a golden oldie that I am very uncomfortable singing. Other than that, not much. I can have faith in doctors. I can have faith in myself. You know, we have faith every day, don't we? We have faith every day when we get in our car. We have faith in our car, ability to go, our own ability to drive, and faith in the people around us to not kill us for the most part. We have faith. But can I tell you, faith in all of those things will only take you so far, because the chair, the car, your doctor, yourself, your spouse, your preacher can only do so much. But God is more than enough. The Bible says that nothing is impossible with God. And I've always thought, pause right there. You know, faith as a seed. Lord, all I need is a seed. And I completely missed that first word in that next verse. What was that word again? I believe it's in verse 21. "Howbeit." That's a good King James word that simply means what? But. But there is a contrast here. Jesus is making a distinction. He just said, gentlemen, if you'd have just had this little grain of faith, you could have said to the mountain, he pointed to the very mountain that he had just been transfixed on, be removed, and that mountain would have gone. You could have done that with a seed-like faith. But this kind, that demon, that which stood in your way and would not be moved, wasn't impressed by everything you had accomplished, wasn't impressed by your name, wasn't impressed by your pedigree, wasn't impressed by your prestige, wasn't impressed with any of it. This kind goeth not out, but by prayer and fasting. Jesus said, if you want this kind of spiritual victory, it's going to take something. Prayer and fasting. And I think about fasting. It really is a lost art in today's Christianity. Pushing away from something that we fleshly want. Most often we think of food, because who doesn't like food, right? I mean, I wake up, the first thing I think about, I'm ashamed to say, is not my Bible reading, but boy, what cereal we got, you know, hold up, ready to go. Hopefully it's something with marshmallows, because who doesn't like marshmallows? And as long as I get up before the kids, I can make sure I can get an extra bowl in, you know? Because if they wake up, then I have to share. But that's beside the point. That's another issue, and I'll pray about that later. But most often, we think about it in terms of food. You know, we push away from the table. You say, you know what? I really want deliverance. And the question is, do we? You know, I really want my family to love and serve God. I want my family restored. I want my family unified. Do we? I want to take my community and turn it upside down. You know what? I'm not satisfied where we are. You know, I want every seat in this auditorium filled, not because we can say we had a full service, but because every individual in a seat is another heart, is another life that gets to hear the living Word of God on a regular basis, and we need that. Do we? Do we? Brother, I want victory. Do we? Jesus says, but this kind doesn't go out, is not going to leave, is not going to be won, but by prayer and fasting. Can I tell you, the Savior's instruction is clear. But here's the problem. Our inclination is so corrupt. It is so short. It is so fallen. You know, the disciples' response here, in the book of Matthew, it says they were exceeding sorry. They were very sad. In the book of Luke, chapter 9 and verse 45, it says this, but they understood not his sayings, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. The Bible says the same thing, gives the same comment in the book of Mark, that they understood not. They missed the point. You know, we do that often, don't we? It's easy to do. I read a story, December 17th, I believe it was 1903. Wilbur and Orville Wright sent a message back to their sister. And the message, the telegraph read this, first sustained flight today, 59 seconds. Hope to return home by Christmas. Boy, that sister got excited, and she took that telegram down to the local newspaper and said, look. The newspaper printed an article about it the next day. The article was entitled, Popular Bicyclists Hope to Be Home by the Holidays. Can I tell you, they totally missed the point. And so often these disciples, and so often we, if we're not careful, Jesus has given us the answer. He said, look, I am more than enough. You've got to realize how badly you need me. You've got to realize how in control that I am. And we've got to meet together. We've got to go farther. We've got to dig a little deeper. We've got to push back from some of these fleshly things that we enjoy and give ourselves to the spiritual. But we miss it. And it's so sad, because you even look at what Jesus said in verse 23. He talks about verse 22, that the Son of Man shall be betrayed, and they shall kill him. But the verse doesn't end there, does it? There's another and. And what does it say? He shall be raised the third day. church tonight, let's dig in a little bit. What is keeping you? What is keeping you from moving forward in your Christian life? The bottom line is this. We don't need faith that moves mountains so much as we need faith that'll move the Master. Amen. And that is the bottom line. I don't know what it is. Problems are real and problems are serious. But the truth tonight from this scripture is that while doctors may fail you and preachers may fail you and friends may fail you, God is more than enough. I could serve God better if, musicians are coming and I'm closing, God is more than enough. You know, I encourage us, church. I encourage us. You know, if we're serious about getting help, we will seriously respond as God has spoken to us. But that our prayer mirror the heart of this Father. In Mark's account, verse 9 and 24, Mark includes a detail that no one else does. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help thou my unbelief." He's more than enough. Let's stand, heads bowed and eyes closed. Father, we love you.